Lord, we ask that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, that we may more perfectly love and serve you. Amen. First of all, I got a new pair of glasses this week, and I thought, if only Claude Monet had had glasses like this, I'm sure he would have looked at his own painting and said, "What? What do you mean, impressionist? That's what I saw." Anyway, apart from that, we're coming to the last of our session this summer on the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if in the course of the summer you've had a chance to read the whole of Paul's letter. We've spent our time, for the most part, each morning, on one word of one verse, or as in today's episode, it's the next verse as well. But the letter is really a very difficult letter in tone. And I would encourage you to read the whole letter as it appears in one go, just because it's a letter that is difficult to hear. And if you were one of the Galatians, I'm sure by the time you got to chapter 5, you would have gone, "I don't know if I want to listen or hear anymore." Paul says some fairly tough things. This is the first letter that we have of his. And he starts off in a fairly argumentative way. He obviously never read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. So having kind of perfunctorily introduced himself and his credentials, he writes to a whole number of churches in Galatia these words, and I'll paraphrase as to what it might have sounded if he had written today. His first sentence to them would have gone, "What in the world are you doing? You surprise me by how quickly you have become traitors to the good news of Jesus Christ and taken up with another, or not very good news, which isn't really good news at all. Listen, for heaven's sake, if anyone from heaven or elsewhere teaches any differently, let them be damned. In fact, if I or anyone else teaches you differently from what you heard, let them be damned. No, no, this isn't about me. It's about God. And if it was just about me, I'd quit." Like, what in the world are you doing? And I've toned it down a lot, because it just gets harder and harder to listen to. In fact, as you read on, it gets even tougher, because he asks people to do certain things to themselves, which are really quite rude. That ought to tempt you to read it. This is only the beginning. Paul challenges the Galatian Christians to remain faithful to the God of Jesus Christ, and to live lives characterized by freedom, not by bondage. Because he says, in this case, that's what it's all about. It's by being free or by being bound. Freedom or slavery? Listen, Paul says, you were called to be free. And so I say, live by the Spirit. And if we live, or since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Don't backtrack. Don't go a different way. You see, for Paul, there is no compromise possible. Many of the cultured despisers in our time have great difficulty with Paul, just for this very reason. They don't like the either-or-ness of his language. We have this wonderful word now called diversity. Multicolored, very different, but not necessarily bad. And in most cases, that's very true. But Paul says sometimes life happens in binary. That is, there are two options, either the self or God. Either the flesh or the Spirit. Full stop. That's it. That's what this letter is about. And so now we've graduated all the way over to chapter 5, near the end of it, and Paul goes through this list of different fruit of the Spirit in order to challenge us to say, these should be part of your life. These should be part of the outgrowth of what you are becoming as you continue to be attached to the vine. So what are you cultivating? What is the fruit of your life? We've gone through the first 9. For our last challenge, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit involves cultivating self-control. And he makes a couple of comparisons in a different book, a different letter, a letter of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and also chapter 7, verse 9. In the first case, this word is used to describe life as a race. A person who is engaged in a running race, in the Olympics perhaps, needs to exert self-control in order to train hard, to be able to do what is necessary to finish the race. Life is a race. You need discipline. You need fitness. You need focus. In another situation, in chapter 7, verse 9, Paul likens this word, this self-control, to the fact or to the reality of marriage. He says to the Corinthians, listen, you should be like me. That's what you really should be like, single. Be like me. But if you can't do it, then exert self-control and don't stray across the boundaries. Your life should be characterized by fidelity, faithfulness, by discipline. That's the kind of life that God wants. That's the kind of life that God can use. But don't go and spread yourself so thin. Don't wander outside the commitments, the vows that you've taken. In other words, life is a journey. And you need to remember that it isn't just about going and wandering off the path, it's about getting to your destination. And if your life is a destination, where are you going? And how are you going to make sure you get there? Paul says, you need to know who you are and work at disciplining yourself so you don't get sidetracked, because that is the ultimate temptation. It's like the hare and the tortoise. The hare did everything but run the race, and the tortoise walked, rested, walked a little more, rested, but he didn't deviate. He ran, well, I should say, he walked the race. And the hare did everything else except get to the finish line in time. Our world is filled with distractions. In one of his books, Walter Brueggemann talks about our world, or even the world of the Israelites after the exile, as being one of disorientation. And our world is very, very good at disorienting us. For the older crew, you will remember the old versions of Star Trek. How many of you liked Star Trek? I really enjoyed that show, especially the old ones where they used sets made of cardboard and all the other kind of stuff that was really so fake. But, you know, it wasn't about the set, it was about the story. But what I'm thinking about here, I'm thinking about the two primary characters. Captain James T. Kirk, the captain of the Starship Enterprise, and his first officer, Mr. Spock. It had to do with Gene Roddenberry's understanding, Gene Roddenberry being the founder and the writer of the show. For him, what made up our humanness was vital to the success of anything. It was our humanness that made us unpredictable enough never to be completely predictable and therefore never subject completely to logic, and sometimes adaptable, or even to do the thing that was least expected. And his first officer, Mr. Spock, who was half Vulcan, half completely rational, almost like a computer, and logical, always worked the percentages. Human beings, for better or for worse, are emotional, irrational, but passionate. Human beings are risk-taking creatures with appetites for both good and for bad. Paul understands this. And sometimes the very thing that attracts us, the very thing that energizes us, is the thing that can also bind us. The Greeks and the Romans understood this many, many centuries and millennia ago. They understood that self-mastery was terribly important in order to accomplish that which human beings are capable of doing. And so they developed these strategies of self-mastery, of trying to develop a kind of freedom from personal enslavement to their passions, of judgment being neither too hot or too cold. I'm not saying that this dispassionate view of life is always great, but I am saying that there are certain attractions that we face as human beings in the 21st century that seem to have overtaken many of us. For one, for those who have, it has been the pursuit of happiness, of pleasure in virtually every form, of possession of every possibility, of a freedom which has become, in many cases, libertinism. We seek to become entirely self-sufficient, needing nothing from anybody. We seek also a freedom which is responsible to no one, a freedom which begins completely from within our own wishes and desires, and often which ends in only self-indulgence. For many, there's no desire to cultivate the inner life. It is entirely to do with sensation and experience. Freedom, absolute, with the absolute pursuit of happiness, often characterize much of what we see either on television, on the advertisements that appear on the tube or on the computer. And moderation, because it almost so seldom gets noted or noticed, is almost lost. But then there are those of us, perhaps, who still have an aspect of our forebears in us, who believe that moderation in everything is what we should search for. We see that as a virtue that is virtually unchallengeable, and that it will make us happy as well. And Paul would be as harsh about those people as anyone else. He would say that still is the self coming through here and arguing on its own grounds. Listen, it's either about you or it's about God. What about the Spirit? What is the Spirit telling you? What does the Spirit show you? How does the Spirit want you to follow the one you worship? And of course, we haven't even got to the parts of life which go beyond our wishes and our control. And those are addictions of various kinds. Addictions because of childhood trauma, because of perhaps present relationships, or perhaps even the kind of life we have lived, either intentionally or not. Addictions of various kinds, addictions sometimes based on the most innocent of motives, and that is for healing. And so we come as people out of kilter. And here we hear Paul speak to us of self-control. And we wonder what that means. Is it possible? I want to speak in the last instance here now of self-control as a kind of reorientation. I talked about a disorientation, now a reorientation of our lives. Philip Kennison, in his little book on the fruit of the Spirit, writes that it isn't so much this kind of Greco-Roman idea of complete mastery of one's own emotions, and either too much of this or too little of that. But rather, what are you passionate about, or who are you passionate for? self-control reorients the passions from the self to the God, or to God. And reorientation comes through the practices of Christian faith that come to us through aspects of worship, through prayer, through our being present to others, to showing benevolence to those we meet, and finally to witnessing to the one who has given us freedom. That is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. Coming together within the context of faith to share, to strengthen, to encourage, to love, to sacrifice for one another, this presence of God in our lives that opens us up to the Spirit of God working in us. How do we encourage? How do we be with? How can we be part of this fruit that is building and working in us, growing as we encourage it, eventually bringing us faithfully to the end of our lives? And so Paul continues his letter in chapter 6. What might these fruits look like in practice? Let me just paraphrase some ways in our own time. Many of us stay at home virtually most of the time if we don't work. What about more visiting of friends, neighbors? Instead of just entertaining ourselves, what about praying more for unpopular politicians instead of just looking at news feeds for the next outrageous thing that's been said? What about volunteering at thrift stores instead of buying more new stuff? What about sharing with others instead of accumulating more? And I'm sure you could add all kinds of things to that list. Not because we have to, but because God is working in us to let us see the needs that are out there. God wants us to be agents for God. Not just people who indulge ourselves as long as possible and then pass away. The Apostle Paul knew the human heart because he himself was a person not of moderation, but one who went the full tilt at everything. He understood what it meant to be a person who had incredible passion for whichever direction God had told him he should go. And when he became a follower of Jesus, he understood what that meant. And he understood the passion with which so many people live their lives. He understood that that also needs to be harnessed. Harnessed in a way that allows you to go on and not flame out. so, here we are, self-control, the one that allow us to continue on, even as we experience struggles, as we experience difficulties, as we experience disappointments, we will not be overcome by them. We will be challenged and understand that God has not left us, but is with us right to the end. Amen. Let's take a moment just in silence.